Now, I would like to read from Titus chapter 2, which is our passage for this morning. And if you wish to follow this, it will be on the screen, which you can see, or if you wish to follow it in your own Bible or tablet or whatever. We're reading Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Our next hymn was written about 150 or so years ago. It's an old one. I looked through the words, it's very simple. Very simple meter, simple tune, simple in every way, but yet it's a powerful prayer. Breathe on me, breath of God. So let's just follow the words and make it our prayer before Davy comes to speak to us.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Hopefully I've turned this microphone on properly. Yeah, excellent, got the thumbs up. Well, it's lovely to be back here in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. Great to be able to see some familiar faces, and nice to see some unfamiliar faces. And there's some other faces hidden by masks, so I'm not sure whether they're familiar or not just yet. But it's great to be back with you here today. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to the book of Titus again, towards the end of the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 is the chapter that we'll be looking at this morning. This is a short letter written by the Apostle Paul to an individual called Titus. Titus has been left on the island of Crete with both the important and sensitive job of appointing elders and stabilizing the churches there on the island. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1 is all about appointing right teachers, putting elders in place in the local church. Chapter 2 is all about the right teachings, what teaching is communicated by those right teachers. And then chapter 3 is all about the right testimony, putting our good works on display publicly for all to see. And we're going to think about and focus our thoughts on chapter 2, teaching the good, the right teachings, and that's Paul's focus for Titus in that chapter. But before we do that, let's pause and bow in prayer and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather here this morning, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We thank you for these words inspired by your Holy Spirit, and we ask that that same Spirit would help us to comprehend them today, to understand them, to apply them to our lives, and then by his power to accomplish change in our lives as well. We pray these things for our own good, but ultimately we pray them for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the TV show Frasier is one of the very few spin-offs that turned out to actually be relatively successful. And in season 6, episode 14, there's perhaps 5 minutes of the most amusing series of unfortunate events that I have ever witnessed on TV. You can go and YouTube it later if you want, but let me try to explain it in less than 5 minutes. Frasier's brother, Niles, is preparing a Valentine's Day dinner for his girlfriend in Frasier's apartment. And as he's awaiting her arrival on that evening, he realizes that there's a crease in his trouser leg where the crease should not be. Niles is very particular. This will not do. He has time to sort it, though, and so off come the trousers, out come the ironing board, and here comes the iron, and he begins to rectify this crease on his trouser leg. As he's ironing, he finds a thread on the trouser leg. Did I mention that Niles is very particular? This will not do. So he sets down the iron and off he goes to find a pair of scissors. He finds his scissors, he comes back, he gets the thread, and as he's cutting the thread on the trouser leg, he's distracted by the dog who's up at the dining table threatening to ruin the meal. In his distraction, he nips his finger with the scissors. Niles is not only particular, he's squeamish, and he does not deal well with blood, and so when he sees the blood on his finger, he faints over the arm of the sofa. The dog licks his face, brings him around again, but now there's blood from his finger on the sofa. Off he goes to the kitchen to find some cleaning product to remove the blood from the sofa. As he's cleaning the blood on the sofa, his handkerchief falls from his hand again, revealing yet more blood. He faints again on the sofa, pouring the cleaning product all over the sofa. The dog barks, brings him round again. He returns the cleaning product to the kitchen where he found it. As he's doing that, he begins to smell smoke. He checks all the pots and pans in which dinner is being cooked, but they're all fine. He follows his nose back out into the living area, and there he spots the trousers with the iron sitting on them and the smoke beginning to bellow from the trousers. By the time he gets to them, they're on fire. In a panic, he lobs the trousers from the ironing board onto the sofa. The cleaning product is apparently flammable, and there's a significant fire taking place on the sofa now. He grabs a fire extinguisher, but unable to control the nozzle, he wastes it all before he finally aims it at the fire, which is still raging. He then rushes to the kitchen. He grabs the pots in which dinner is boiling. He runs back into the living room. He empties the dinner and the water all over the sofa, dumps it on the fire, and it's extinguished. Far out, Niles heads to the door to waft the smoke out of the apartment before his date turns up. As he's there, he happens to look at his finger once more, sees the blood, faints again, and the dog jumps up on the sofa to eat the remains of the dinner. One thing leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. It's a brilliant example of the domino effect. One unfortunate event leads to another unfortunate event, and so on and so forth. And I start in that way because what we find in Titus chapter 2 is a domino effect. One thing leads to another thing, which leads to another thing, which leads to another thing. Now, what we find in Titus 2 is more positive than what Niles experienced, but each element is no less dependent on the one that came before. And we can summarize it in one sentence, and that sentence is what we will then unpack for the rest of our time this morning. Titus chapter 2 can be summarized in this sentence: the right teachings lead to right living for the right reason. The right teachings lead to right living for the right reason. First, the right teachings. Right teachings are what the Apostle Paul terms sound doctrine, brackets Titus chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then again in verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the emphasis in this chapter. In Titus 1, Paul made it clear that the local church is to put right teachers in place. And in chapter 2, Paul moves on to make it clear that this should result in right teaching. Right teachings are Paul's concern here in Titus chapter 2. Paul describes the doctrine that is to be taught by the right teachers as sound or healthy or good in verse 1. It's another way of saying teach what is right. Teach something that is healthy, that is sound, that is good, that is beneficial. Teach something that as it should be. And after elaborating on that and through the rest of the verses, Paul then returns to that theme at the end of chapter 2 with the command that Titus should teach this sound doctrine. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. The concept of right teachings also appears in the middle of the chapter. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. They are to teach what is good. Verses 7 and 8 as well. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. The end of verse 3, older women are commanded to teach what is good. It's a different term that is used by Paul earlier in the chapter, but it carries the same connotation. Teach the right teachings. Teach what is healthy. Teach what is sound and good. Likewise, Titus is to teach with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. That's what Paul says in verse 7. He's addressing Titus at that point. Paul is clearly concerned that Titus teach sound doctrine, the right teachings. And those in the churches in Crete, they are to follow Titus's example. So the question that naturally comes to mind is, well, what exactly is to be taught? What exactly is this right teaching? The phrase at the end of verse 10 offers us an answer. The doctrine of God our Savior. This is the key to understanding the content of right teaching. All right teaching must revolve around God our Savior. There can be no right teaching without a clear focus on the holy God, a holy God wronged by his creation and yet providing the sacrifice for sin that he requires in the person of his Son so that we, the rebels, can be forgiven. That is the doctrine of God our Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you need to hear this. It must be clear in your mind. The right teachings consist of the God of the Bible offering you forgiveness from sin because of the death of Jesus Christ. God the Father offers forgiveness because of the sacrifice of God the Son, and you can respond to that only because God the Spirit enables you. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the right teaching, the doctrine of God our Savior. The invitation is to respond to it, to repent, and to believe. Implicit in all of this, in Paul's command, is a knowledge of this sound doctrine, a knowledge of this right teaching. And so if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, the question for you is this: do you know the right teaching? More, do you love the right teaching? I have a good friend who has an unending thirst for knowledge. It's unquenchable. He is never satisfied with a simple answer. He always wants to know more. He always wants to dig into every piece of information to discover how true it actually is. Whenever he was converted, he not only devoured his Bible, but he also devoured Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. Now, some of you may know what that is. Some of you may not. You saw me with a bag. I have some props. This is what he devoured, this book, as a brand new Christian. Not because he's more spiritual than anybody else, but because he wants to know everything. Whenever he gets a new car, he reads the owner's manual. And I don't mean just the bit about changing light bulbs and oil. I mean cover to cover, he sits down and reads it before he drives the car anywhere. If he's getting something fixed in the house, he'll do all of the research before calling someone in. He'll research what exactly needs to be done, why exactly it needs to be done, how much exactly it's going to cost him. He simply leaves no stone unturned. He has this thirst for knowledge. He wants to know it all. If you're anything like me, all of that sounds just a little bit exhausting, doesn't it? And yet it's a helpful picture of what Paul is calling for in Titus chapter 2. So permit me to ask you those questions again. Do you know the right teaching? Do you love the right teaching? As Christians, we should both know and love the right teachings. We should be devoting ourselves to growing in sound doctrine. We should be devouring our Bibles daily, committing Scripture to memory, learning all that God reveals about himself, comprehending better who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Seeing and understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, empowering us for this life of learning. We should be listening to good preaching. We should be learning to love Scripture the way the godly saints love Scripture. We should be considering the myriad of applications that are offered to us on a daily basis. We should be spending time with fellow Christians discussing these truths, learning and growing and developing. Our God has given us minds, and we're often happy to exercise them to calculate how big a mortgage we can afford. We're happy to exercise them to pass exams or succeed in interviews. We're happy to put them to work whenever we see an immediate benefit. But whenever it comes to Christianity, well, all we need to know is that Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be forgiven. No need to waste any more brain power on developing our understanding. We know the basics. If that's how you're thinking this morning, listen to the author of Hebrews. He has a stern rebuke for us in chapter 5 and verse 12 through to the beginning of chapter 6. He writes this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Essentially, the author to the Hebrews is saying, continue to grow in your understanding, in your love for the right teachings. The right teachings are important because they lead, secondly, to right living. Secondly, right living. There is no right living without right teachings. But if Titus teaches what accords with sound doctrine, if Titus teaches the right teachings, then right living should follow. To ensure this, Titus should teach the variety of groups in the churches in Crete how they should be living in light of the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul begins by instructing Titus to address older men. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Right living for older men includes, but is in no way limited to, a balanced thought life. They're to be sober-minded and an uprightness in actions. They're to be dignified and self-controlled. Older men should be beacons of Christian character traits such as faith, love, and steadfastness. One commentator writes this: "Blessed is the church that has among its members older men who are models of dignity, respectability, and wisdom." Griffith has those men. And my advice for you today is to get to know them, learn from them. Paul then moves on to encourage Titus to address older women in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Right living for older women includes the uprightness in actions that men are called to. They are to be reverent in their behavior. We all know that women are generally better talkers than men, and so Paul then gives them a warning about the standard that talk should attain to. Notice that Paul doesn't say, don't talk as much as you talk. He just says there should be a standard. Do not slander. There's also a warning about consuming alcohol in these verses. Note also that right living for older women includes teaching younger women, getting alongside younger women and teaching them the good. Paul then tells the older women what exactly they are to teach the younger women in verses 4 and 5. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Right living for younger women should be immediately apparent in the love that they have for their husbands and children, if they have them. They too are to have an uprightness in their actions. They are to be self-controlled, pure, working hard at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Let me make a couple of comments here on some of these elements. First, the working hard at home. This phrase does not forbid women from working outside of the home. It's actually tackling the issue of laziness. When Paul was writing, women did not pursue careers outside of the home. And so it could be easy to stay at home, to drink wine, as Paul says, to slander others with your besties. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be lazy. Don't hide behind closed doors doing nothing. Rather, work hard. And so whatever you're doing, work hard. Second, Paul says, be submissive to your own husbands. This does not mean be a doormat. There is, however, a pattern of male headship in Scripture set down from creation, Adam and Eve, the whole way through to new creation, Christ and his church. The significant element here, however, is that submission is not to be demanded by the husband. It is to be offered by the wife. Paul does not tell the men, make sure your wives are submissive. He addresses the women and says, submit to your own husbands. It should be offered. After addressing the young women, then Titus is to address the young men. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. It really does seem that the young men get off lightly here, considering all that's gone before. But I think that while Paul turns to address Titus directly in verses 7 and 8, he also has young men in mind in verses 7 and 8 as well. Titus is to serve as an example for those young men. And so Paul says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Therefore, young men are to exercise self-control, to be models of good works. They should have integrity and dignity and sound speech. These are all very broad categories which encompass a whole lot of life. Young men have much to work on. So all of this, Paul is saying, is the right living that is a result of right teachings. And the reason that this right living follows from right teachings is because all of this living is only accomplished in and through the gospel. We see that in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. These verses are teaching us that experiencing salvation brings a change. Comprehending the right teachings of the gospel leads to right living. Last summer, Tracy and I did the Tato Castle tour, the Tandragee Tato Castle tour, with some of my extended family. It was a fascinating tour. We had an excellent tour guide. We were given loads of free crisps, and we learned some things that we will never forget. We learned some things that will forever change how we eat crisps. Let me share just one of them. The most astonishing fact was that in a packet of crisps this size, there are 5 potatoes. I couldn't believe it. I didn't believe it when she said, but apparently it's true. There are 5 potatoes in a 25-gram bag of crisps. What's worse is that in a share bag of crisps, there are 25 potatoes in one of these packets of crisps. And what's worse again is that sometimes I don't even share these with others. I will never eat a packet of crisps in the same way again. The teaching that I had, it'll impact how I live. And that is the impact Paul is saying that right teaching should have on the Christian. They should lead to right living. As one commentator puts it, proper behavior stems from proper theology. Proper behavior stems from proper theology. To truly live differently, we must know the truth. And in knowing the truth, we can never live the same way again. Our doctrine must work itself out in deeds. Scripture should ensure that we never live the same way again, not just once at conversion, but again and again and again and again as we grow and mature and develop as Christians. Paul assures his readers that right living is the effect of right teaching. As right teaching has its impact on our lives, we're different. If you're missing sound doctrine, you're not living right. And I can say that because the right teachings lead to right living for the right reason. And the reason is the gospel. But if we don't know it, we can't behave properly. And so we move on finally to the right reason. Paul rounds off the second chapter of Titus by rooting everything in this right reason, the gospel. There are hints earlier in this chapter that this thinking undergirds the flow of Paul's argument. In verse 5, Paul urged Titus to teach the older women, to teach the younger women, that the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, right teaching leads to right living for the right reason, upholding the gospel. In verse 8, Paul urged Titus to engage in right living so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. One commentator notes, Paul emphasizes that Christians should be self-controlled and spiritually healthy, thereby enhancing the gospel's reputation. And all of this is made explicit in verses 11 through to 14. Let me read those verses again for us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Do not miss the word for at the beginning of verse 11. This is the link. The right teaching and the right living that Paul has been laboring with Titus are all because of the gospel. More, the gospel is the incentive, the motivation, the right reason for engaging in right teaching and right living. Why should we care about accurate doctrine and godly lifestyles? Paul says, because God has appeared in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. In fact, not only does Jesus redeem us from lawlessness, he purifies us and then he makes us zealous for good works. This is why we must pay attention to our beliefs and our behavior, because Jesus is our Savior. The gospel also includes the fact that Jesus is returning again. Paul says we are awaiting the appearance of our blessed hope, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that this is an explicit reference to Jesus' deity. He is both our God and Savior. But throughout the New Testament, the return of Jesus Christ is consistently offered as a right reason, a good motivation for engaging in right teaching and right living. We all know what it is to have our thinking and our actions motivated by something in particular. I remember one of the earliest stories I was told whenever we first went to Antrim Baptist was about one of the elders and another elder's son sleeping in an empty house on a concrete floor to protect it. Groups of young people were using the house for various activities before this family were able to move into it. Why would this elder and this other elder's son lie on a concrete floor night after night to protect this house? Because they were motivated to protect it. Whenever I lived in Carrick, I lived out in the countryside a little bit and up a long, steep lane running from the road up to the house. I woke up on the morning that I had planned to propose to Tracy, and I woke up to a heavy snowfall. I was blanketed white. And so I spent all morning shoveling snow off half a mile of lane to ensure I could get out onto the road. Why all of the effort? What motivated me? Well, I was motivated to propose to Tracy. The gospel is far more significant than that house in Antrim or my proposal to Tracy. The gospel is certainly worth the effort of right teaching and right living. Upholding scripture, silencing opponents, adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we're told at the end of verse 10. It's all worth the hard work of accurate doctrine and godly lifestyles. The gospel is the right reason, the good motivation to be engaged in these things. In fact, the gospel does more. It spurs us on in this. Consider the fact that God the Son left the perfect union of the Trinity in heaven to be born of a woman. The creator of the universe wheeled in the arms of his creation out of a need to be fed. The infallible Son of God bowed in humble submission to the fallible Joseph and Mary as their son. The sinless one suffered the ultimate effect of the very first sin. And he did all of this to redeem us. Should we not desire, in response, to honor our Savior by knowing the truth, living the truth, and doing it all because of the one who was truth? This is what Paul is driving at in Titus chapter 2. Another commentator, Philip Towner, summarizes this chapter in writing, "Christian ethics, to be Christian, must emerge from, correspond to, and serve the message of the Scriptures." Christian ethics, to be Christian, must emerge from, correspond to, and serve the message of the Scriptures. And that, I hope, is what we have been observing throughout this exploration of Titus chapter 2. The right teachings lead to right living for the right reason. This is the domino effect. This is the chain of events through Titus chapter 2. Working backwards, all Christians should acknowledge that they want to honor God and the gospel. If we wish to honor God in the gospel, Paul teaches us here that that is accomplished by living faithful lives. However, living faithful lives is only achieved by knowing and sharing true doctrine. Paul says, the right teachings lead to right living for the right reason. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow again after exposing ourselves to your word, we are ever so grateful and thankful for the gospel. We acknowledge and confess that we are unworthy sinners, and yet you, in your great grace and love, in your steadfast love and enduring faithfulness, acted to rescue us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death in our stead. We thank you that he has redeemed us from all lawlessness, that he has purified us as a people for his own possession, that he makes us zealous for good works. And so in response, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to love true teachings, that you would help us to love living faithfully, and that you would stir us on and encourage us to do these things, not for our own glory, but only because of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Davey. We're going to think through now the first verse of the mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. And just for the benefit of those who are watching, at the end of that, our live stream will stop. So it's not that your machine has broken down. After that, we here will proceed into the communion part of our service.